All right, so let's go into 1 Thessalonians. We have, over the last couple of weeks, introduced the study and introduced the the area, the church, and Paul's relationship with them. And as we're moving forward and looking at what's going on here, I got this on. I think it's trying to search. I've not had any good luck with those. Let me grab my other clicker. There we go. So as we've been making our way through Paul's epistles, and we've gotten to 1 Thessalonians, last week we introduced chapter 1, and we noted that this is Paul writing with his fellow companions Silas and Timothy, and that he's writing to the Thessalonian church. We looked at an outline of the letter, chapter 1. In this chapter, kind of short chapter, it's only got 10 verses, Paul gives thanksgiving for the brethren at Thessalonica. We noted that, this group of believers were under persecution, and especially from the Jews, and so he's writing some encouragement to them. Chapter 2, he'll talk about his ministry with them. As we've noted, the book of Acts lets us know that he went through Thessalonica definitely one time and possibly as many as three times. Chapter 3, he'll talk about the encouragement that he learns of about them from Timothy. That chapter only has 13 verses in it, so it's rather short. And then you get to chapter 4, where he'll discuss three aspects, which is holy living, brotherly love, and the second coming. And with this chapter, we introduce a big theme in Paul's letter to Thessalonians, which has to do with the second coming of Christ. He'll talk about this in both letters, in his first and second epistle. And then we get to chapter 5, where again he continues this theme. He's talking about the day of the Lord, and then he gives some exhortations. So let's go down to chapter 1. And like I mentioned, not a long chapter. You can read it in a few minutes. But we're as we're looking at this, Paul is giving some thanksgiving he has for them. Last week, as we were closing out class, we were looking at verses 2 and 3, where Paul mentions that he prays for the Thessalonican brethren. How often?
Always.
He says constantly is the English Standard Translation. Constantly making mention of them in his prayers. And so let's go on to verse 4. So let's pick up at verse 4. Paul continues to write. He says, We know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. So as he's writing about his interaction with them, he notes some things about that time period. What does he specifically bring out? What occurred, according to these verses, during his time with them?
They accepted the gospel.
Okay. He says it was that they came to them in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. So we don't know what, but Paul obviously gave a demonstration of the Holy Spirit working in him. Now, we talk about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty big topic. But in general, what was the purpose of the work of the Holy Spirit?
For guidance.
For guidance.
For to teach them all things that Jesus had taught them.
So that's directly to the apostles, right? That's in John 16, 14, and then again in 16. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. When we talk about the Holy Spirit in general in the first century, so again, we've got to contextualize this. He doesn't work the same way today as he did then. But in John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, John writes about the purpose of the Holy Spirit as with the apostles and with the first century Christians, and specifically in his gospel. So what does John 20, 30 and 31 say to us? Somebody read.
Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these we have written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
So, according to John, he says that the work of the Holy Spirit, he said, Jesus did what? Other signs. What's signs a reference to? What? Miracles, right? He's talking about miraculous activity. Anything that regarded the supernatural. So you think about Jesus walking on the water. You think about Jesus healing the blind or the lame. Or you think about Jesus raising Lazarus. All those and many other of those supernatural activities all had one direct purpose. And what was it? Yes, exactly. And that by seeing the evidence of Jesus' deity, people then could do what? Could believe in him, right? That would establish faith in the hearts of those who were watching and seeing what he was doing. If you go over to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. And if you go to verse 15, Jesus is providing the disciples with the Great Commission. Verse 15, Mark 16, 15, he commands them to do what? To go into all the world to do what? To preach. To preach what message? He says it plainly, doesn't he? He says the gospel. Now we know what the gospel is. What's the gospel? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. That was the center of their message. Right? It was all centered on Jesus and specifically in his sacrifice. The death, burial, and resurrection. He said, you're to go and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And then whoever does not, what? Believe. Okay, so we know in order to get into Christ, in order to be saved, I have to be immersed into Christ. In this text, He keys in on that, but not only that, but it is specifically on what? Belief. And you see that.
Excuse me, where are you?
Mark 16. Yes, ma'am. Mark 16, verse 15. Everybody there with me? I'm sorry, I'm in a speedy mood today. I don't know why. Mark 16, 15. So 15, proclaim the gospel. 16, believe. Whoever hears, believes, and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Now what are they expected to believe?
The gospel.
The gospel, right?
Yes.
Yes. So belief is somewhat on display here. Now, with that thought in mind, go to verse 17. And these signs, again, we're talking about miraculous activity, the supernatural things that the apostles could do like Jesus. So, some of the miraculous things the disciples did. You go to Acts chapter 3, you have the man by the gate who Peter heals, right? You think about the miracles that were performed by Paul and others. He says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. And he goes on to list a bunch of stuff. But again, the signs would be there with those who believe in order to continue to do what? To confirm that their message was from heaven. And that what they were saying was the truth. So, the miracle itself was not the end. It was only a means to an end. What's the ultimate end of miracles? Faith. Faith in Jesus. So, that's a long way to go, but if I come back to 1 Thessalonians, and I look at verse 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, our gospel came to you not only in word, right? He preached to them, but it was accompanied by what? Power, the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. Where did the full conviction come from?
From them believing.
Believing both the word and the miracle.
Okay.
Right? So they had both of those elements there in order to produce belief, to confirm that what Paul said really was the word of God. So,
so the power is the miracle you're talking about here.
Yes, that's. I believe that's the That's the miraculous. He's talking about power. If you go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. One more journey out of Thessalonians. We'll come back and we'll stay there longer. But go over to 2 Thessalonians.
2 Peter.
Thank you. 2 Peter. Getting ahead of myself. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. So verse 20 says, knowing this first of all. So, what does that phrase mean, knowing this first of all? What does that imply?
The gospel, knowing the...
Just simply that phrase. So, let's just...
Okay.
What is the... Above all? Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Somebody want to add to that?
Since this is true, this also.
Yeah. So foundational to other things Peter would write, foundational to whatever he wrote down, whether he was talking about, you know, Christian living, husbands and wives, the church, foundational to all that is what he says next. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Some translations will translate that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. It means the same thing. It means that those men who gave us the Word of God did not do it of their own volition, right? It wasn't them preaching to us. It was God speaking to us.
Through them.
Right? Through them. So it's of it was not from their own interpretation. For no one, in other words, they didn't have God speak to them and then them go, well, let me think about how it would be best for me to tell the people this. They just simply spoke what they were told. Right? They didn't get to interpret what the Holy Spirit meant. And so this is of no private interpretation. Sorry. For no prophecy, that's a good word to underline or to highlight in your Bible there. No, that disallows everything else. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men, and some translations have holy men, that's an addition. That's why it's probably high, italicized. But men spoke from God as what?
They were carried
along by the Holy Spirit. You get this mental imagery almost of being on a ship, right? And they're being carried along with the waves. Well, what's the waves? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's what gave them direction. It's the Holy Spirit what gave them the words to say. So again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says, we brought you the gospel how? In word, in power, by the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. Faith is what? Hebrews 11 verse 1. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Faith is? Somebody want to say it nice and loud?
The evidence of things not seen.
Yeah. Evidence of things not seen. What is that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. In confirming that these men were from God.
Okay.
The evidence of things not seen.
So that's what conviction he's talking about here?
Yes, that's where the conviction comes from. It is that these things have been confirmed to us. All right. Let's come back to 1 Thessalonians. And then he ends verse 5 by saying, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. And so Paul during that time stood up for the faith, right? He didn't give in to the mob. He stood up to them, demonstrating, you know, full conviction, full assurance of faith. All right, let's go down to verse 6. So based on that, look at the example I've left you. He says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. How hard do you think it would have been for Paul in leaving that group of believers to the mob? Think about that. Here are these new Christians that he's helped to teach, and now they've been converted to Christ. And yet now he has to move on to Berea and has to leave them behind. Would that be nerve-wracking? All that work and effort he put in, and wondering, I hope they hold true. That's a difficult situation. You know, you sit down with somebody in a Bible study. Have you ever done this where you sit down, you study with them, and you give them, like you help them to see and hear the Word of God, and then you're just kind of left there. What are you going to do with it? That's nervous and that's anxious for me. I'm like, I would love to just throw you in the water, but I can't do that. You got to make a choice now. And now here are these brethren, these disciples, he's had to leave them to go on to Berea, and he's left them in this difficult situation. But he writes assurance here in verse 6, and he says, you became imitators of us. They remained faithful. For you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. How are they an example?
Doing what others.
What's that?
Doing what others had told them to do, the disciples.
Okay.
They lived out their faith.
They lived out their faith.
Yeah. Even though they were being persecuted.
Yes, and I think that's it. They became an example because despite heavy persecution, they remained faithful. And they withstood the mob.
And you know what, brother, as you was talking and me reading this, it dawned on me that Paul had just come out of trials and afflictions too. And for him to come there and teach this message after leaving Philippi, they said, that probably gave the people more faith. Thank you, daughter. More faith to believe. Because how would somebody under certain persecution stand up and talk about God? That must, you understand?
It had to be hard, right? Yeah.
You know,
and he kept on going, and so he became, he was an example of surviving all of that.
So when we go through hard times and we continue to be faithful and do what God say do, that can encourage other, or even bring other unbelievers to the Lord.
Yeah, think about brothers and sisters you've known along the way who had a really difficult life situation, whatever it is. And have come through that, and they become an inspiration to others in their life of how to remain faithful. We've seen brothers and sisters lose young children and have to deal with that. We've seen brothers and sisters lose their job, go through real financial hardship. We've seen brothers and sisters deal with a wayward child, and that's tough. But their faithfulness gives the rest of us inspiration and encouragement. We can do it if we stick together. He said they had become an example to all those living in Macedonia and Achaia. He goes on in verse 8. So he says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." So people in the surrounding areas knew about the Thessalonian brethren and how they were remaining faithful. Knowing that, they were evangelistic. He says, "Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you." And they're evangelistic. They're trying to reach out. He's praising them for that. Verse 9, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You just catch what he said there? Why are people noting them? What is it that Paul is hearing?
Having a change in mind by turning.
Okay. When he says here, he says, "For they them." Who's the they there in verse 9? What they is he talking about?
The other people.
What other people?
The people that outside of Macedonia and Achaia that have heard about them turning from idols.
So Paul is going into places like Berea. Later in Corinth and Athens, and what is he hearing? He's hearing people as he goes in those areas talking about the church in Thessalonica, right? And they're talking about what the reception they received. Reception. What does he mean reception? That they were gave them refreshments when they came in.
When he said to the gospel.
Yeah. Again, in Acts, we read that verse. Those in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. When he's saying that, he's not saying that about the Thessalonican Christians. He's talking about the Jews in Thessalonica, that they were not noble-minded. But that's not the condition of the Thessalonican church. I don't want to confuse those. That's not a condemnation of the church in Thessalonica. The church in Thessalonica, actually, he commends that their reception was what? Of the gospel.
They received it, and
received it so much that they turned from idols, he says, to serve the living and true God. So obviously, idolatry, like in many other places, was a significant issue that the church faced there. That also leads us to baptism is not the only step of forgiveness, is it? What are the other things God asks for us in the plan of salvation?
Believe.
Repentance.
And then this repentance?
Yes, sir.
He's talking about their repentance, because what did they do?
Well, they turned.
They turned from idols and turned toward the living God. So he's commending them for their repentance. And then verse 10, and this subject is going to keep coming up. He says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So we kind of get introduced to that topic, which will become very important as we move forward. Any questions about chapter 1? Got a quiet group today. All right, let's go to chapter 2. Come on now. All right, chapter 2. This one has 20 verses, a little bit longer. But he's going to get into more specifics about his ministry with the Thessalonian church. So, somebody read, if you don't mind, verses 1 and 2.
You yourself know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we have been treated at Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly, in spite of great opposition. You said 1 and 2, right?
1 and 2, yes, ma'am. So, he says, coming to you was not in vain, it wasn't useless. What generally he's been talking about already. But then he mentions this suffering that occurred at Philippi. What happened at Philippi? Do you may remember?
He cast a spell out of a demonic spell out of a little girl.
Oh, good memory.
The man's money. The owner's money. And they threw him and Silas in jail. And that's when they was in there singing and being happy and
good summary. So Acts 16 is what he's talking about. So if you go back to Acts 16 and start at verse 16, we often label this one what? The conversion of the Philippian jailer, right? But there's some stuff that happens prior to that. How do they end up in jail to start with? Well, as our good sister has already illuminated for us, there's a young lady there who has a spirit, it says in verse 16, a spirit of divination. And what does it note about her? That she brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Now, if you remember, so that's right. So she says in verse 17, she's following Paul and Silas around. So I want to go to verse 18, and I get humor out of this. You may not get humor, but I do. So there, Paul and Silas are trying to teach the gospel, right? They're trying to do their work, and here this young lady is following him around, and she's saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And then verse 18, notice with me, this is English Standard Translation again. And this she kept doing for many days. And the way the English Standard translates it is Paul having become greatly annoyed. Anybody have a different word there than annoyed?
Grieved.
Grieved, right? Frustrated maybe is a word we could use. I like annoyed though, because I think it kind of spells what's going on. Paul got tired of having to deal with this young lady doing this to him. And so he simply says to the Spirit, I command you. You also know he did what? He commanded the
Spirit.
So she is possessed. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. So they're trying to do evangelistic work, and she was getting in the way. And she was inhibiting somehow. And Paul was annoyed. And so he commands the Spirit to come out. Now as you continue reading, we won't read all this, but they end up, the owners become very upset because they were using her to make money. This happens to Paul a few times. You think about this young lady, you think about what happened in Ephesus later with those who were making idols to Diana, right? Well, here, they're upset, and so they end up, verse 19 says, they had lost their way of gain. It was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And so they want justice. Verse 22 says, the crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And so, having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. All because what we would say would be a good thing. Casting out demons is usually a good thing in Scripture. But for doing that, Paul ends up in prison. Now, Romans 8:26 reminds us what? What's Romans 8:26? Thought you'd have that one memorized. God makes all things work out to good for those who... Is it verse 28? 28, you're right. I'm wrong. Yeah, 26 is the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with grumblings that cannot be spoken. You're right. I'm sorry. It's verse 28 that says God makes all things to work for good or for the good for all those who love Him. And so God takes this negative situation. He doesn't... You know, they're still having to suffer. They still got beat. They still got their clothes stripped off. They were still thrown into the inner part of the prison. But God took that situation and reached a man who needed to hear the gospel. Not only him, but a whole prison full of prisoners who, if you remember in the text, as Paul and Silas are singing hymns, what are they doing? They're listening. He's not only going to get a chance to evangelize to the jailer, but he's also getting a chance to maybe reach out to some prisoners. Yes, ma'am, and then go to the back.
For them to even put him in jail and beat him such. Thompson Brown, I thought with Paul being...
So they get in. They could have gotten into big trouble about that later. So if you keep reading in this text... What they did was illegal. Paul was a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, he had the right to a trial that he did not receive. And so if you keep reading in this chapter, that comes out. Now Paul does not prosecute them over it, but he could have. Lisa?
What is this spirit that's in this woman?
I think it's a demon, is what he's talking about. It's a demonic spirit.
it's for after class.
Okay. Sure.
My daughter asked, why did he put Paul in prison? They were messing with the man's money.
And I'm sure that the magistrates wanted to avoid a riot.
That too?
I think they were trying to tone everything down. And so they just say, just beat them, put them in prison. Is that the way to do justice, by the way? But is that sometimes how you... Now, we never do that with our kids, right? Right? Well, maybe we want to put them in prison. But I mean, sometimes we just... You know, our kids come to us and one saying, I got hit, and the other one saying, no, he hit me. And sometimes we just hit them all just so...
it's the same thing that happened to Christ, right?
Yeah.
Wrongly accused. They formed a mob. Pilate was like, I don't want to be in the center of this. So
yes.
You got to do what you got to do. I wash my hands of it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't really beat my kids. I don't make that statement. I was kidding. Don't turn me into CPS. But things gonna go crazy. So let's come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So Paul says there in verse 2, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated. So that happened prior to his coming to Thessalonica. So that he had just endured that before he got to Thessalonica. And then when he gets to Thessalonica, what happens? The mob tries to attack him again. Satan has really tried to hinder Paul's missionary efforts here. He says, as you know, we had boldness, despite all that, what? We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Verse 3, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. If you go to Acts chapter 20, when the Ephesian elders gather there at the at Malta, not Malta, but the place right off the coast, so I can't think of the name right now, but the Ephesian elders have come to meet him, and Paul has a lot to say to him. But you'll notice in Acts 20, in about verse 29, actually, if you back up to verse 26, he says, in talking to the Ephesian elders, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. Why? Verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What's Paul saying?
Because I told you, it's like when, who was it that they had to go before when they wanted to crucify Jesus?
The Sanhedrin or Pilate?
Yeah, it's like that. I'm telling you the truth. So whatever happens from here, it is no longer on my hands, kind of like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so... Paul didn't just tell them what they wanted to hear, right? He didn't just tell them fluffy, good, you know, self-improvement sermons, right? He didn't just talk about, you know, God loves everybody and that's all he ever said. No, he told them all of it. He commended them when they needed to be commended, but he condemned when they needed to be condemned. He told them the things that the gospel did to inspire hope, but he also told them the things they needed to change in their lives. And so he said, I did not shrink from doing that. That's a similar language to what's going on in the letter to the Thessalonians. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. We'll pick up in verse 4 next week. Again, thank you all so much for being here and spending this time in study. We'll go ahead and dismiss now for our for the end of class and rejoin for our devotional in just a few minutes.